Just get a Bible.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is David Newton. I'm a curate here in the Ely team with specific responsibility for St. Leonard's Church in Little Downham. So before I preach, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be a light to our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us and set us on fire with the flame of your love. Amen. Well, we've heard this morning three prophecies, one from Malachi, and then one from Simeon, and also from Anna. Simeon and Anna are very clearly are about Jesus. They take the baby Jesus in their arms, and they prophesy the things that he will do and as he grows up, who he will become. But I'd also like to suggest to you that Malachi's prophecy is also pointing towards Jesus. Three prophecies, all pointing in one direction, all pointing to the gift of grace in human form, to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to spend a few minutes kind of unpacking that idea, that gift of grace for us by looking at Malachi and Luke. Although neither of the passages mention the word grace, I think that the treasures they uncover for us teach us an awful lot about it. The word grace, of course, is a bit of overused Christian jargon, I suppose. I mean, we might even think it just turns us off. Maybe you're thinking already, oh, I'm going to go to Nero, like Stephen suggested. We're like, oh, yeah, I know about God's grace. Yeah. Maybe you know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Or maybe you know the simple definition, oh, grace is a God giving us the good things we don't deserve, whilst mercy, by the way, mercy is God not giving us the things we do deserve. So maybe you've heard all that before and think, oh, you know, I know all about grace. But I want to suggest that grace is not something really we ever get. It's not a formula that we can somehow understand and then apply. It's more like the road that we walk on day by day, learning ever more to live under and in God's grace. There's a well-known painting by Rembrandt, which is hopefully coming up on the screen, that depicts the story of the return of the prodigal son. Many of you may know the story from Luke 15, where the younger brother runs off with his father's wealth, squanders it all in a faraway land, and then when it's all run out, he comes back to his father. And he pleads for mercy and for grace. And his father wraps his arms around him, as is depicted there, and says, I accept you, I embrace you, you can come back. It's a wonderful picture of grace, this image. But like most artwork, we can't just give it a glance and think we've got it, think that we've understood it and captured it and then can walk off. Like most artwork, it requires pondering. It requires meditating upon. I've spent hours just looking at this image. And each time I look at it, it gives me a new glimpse of God's grace. And that's partly because Rembrandt is an absolutely superb artist. But it's also because what it depicts, the story of grace, is inexhaustible. We can never, ever finish talking about it. We can never, ever get to the bottom of it. Like a diamond, we simply hold it up to the light and let it shimmer in a thousand ways. And so this morning, I'd like to hold that diamond of grace up and let it shimmer in two particular ways. I'd like to think about a grace which accepts the unacceptable, grace which accepts the unacceptable, and a grace which is, if we're honest, quite offensive, at least in the world's eyes. So first, let's ponder this idea of grace which accepts the unacceptable. And if you do have a Bible with you or by your side, then perhaps you'd turn with me to our first reading from Malachi. It's a prophecy which I think so clearly points towards Christ. But before we get to that, I do want us to think about it in its original context. So I'm just going to read verses 2 to 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So we find in the book of Malachi, Israel is in a situation where their animal sacrifices or their offerings, whatever you want to call them, were clearly no longer acceptable to God. Here we have Malachi prophesying a day when they will be acceptable, purified, and pleasing to God once again. Now, in the Levitical law, in the book of Leviticus, the Israelite law, only perfect animals, unblemished animals, could be offered to God. But obviously, if you put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite shepherd, it was always going to be tempting to offer a blemished animal, one that wasn't quite so perfect. This was obviously happening, and Malachi criticizes it earlier on in his book. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king. I'm a great king and deserve of your best." But put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite shepherd, and maybe you're walking amongst your herd or your, what do you call a group of sheep? A flock, thank you. Your flock, flown out of my head. You're walking amongst your flock one day, and you've got some important dinner guests coming that evening. So you think, I really should sacrifice one of my lambs, take it to the temple and offer it to God, get it blessed, and then give it to my guests for a great feast tonight. They deserve some meat, you think to yourself. And so you walk through your flock and you see your perfect one-year-old male lambs, and you just think, oh, I've only got 5 of them. I can't spare one of them. And so you look at your ewes, and this year you just have a lot more ewes. And so you think, maybe one of those will do. And then you see your older sheep, and you think, maybe I can just give my guests a bit of mutton stew. That'll be all right. And then you see in the corner that little lamb that's barring away, that's got a broken gammy leg and is a bit crippled and lame, and you think, maybe I'll just put that one out of its misery. You know, the poor thing, it's suffering, and maybe I'll just pick it up and I'll take it to the temple, and the priests won't even know that it's got a bad leg. They won't notice. It's fine. God, I'm sure he won't mind, really. It'll be all right. So you pick it up and you take it along to the temple, and the priests sacrifice it, and they take their share, and then you walk home with your shopping bags full of meat, and you think, actually, you know deep in your heart that it wasn't pleasing to God, that he wasn't happy with that sacrifice. And you know it's not accepted, not just because the lamb was blemished, but as that Malachi reading also pointed to, you know it's not pleasing, not acceptable to God because, well, you're not treating your night watchmen, those looking after your flock at night, as you should. You're not paying them a good wage, and you keep walking home, and you think about the fact that actually yesterday you just moved one of your boundary stones to make your field a bit bigger and your neighbours a bit smaller, and then you think that maybe you're not treating your wife very well as well. And so you walk home disheartened, realizing deep down that God is not pleased with your sacrifice at all. And so you think, maybe next time I'll offer a perfect little lamb and I'll get my life in order. Maybe next time. Malachi prophesies the glorious day the glorious day when the offerings of Israel will be purified and pleasing to the Lord. Not by this little Israelite shepherd working a bit harder, but, of course, through Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the one who purifies our offering, the one who makes our sacrifice acceptable, the one who makes it pleasing to the Lord. Of course, we don't bring animal sacrifices to the temple. What do we bring? We offer our very lives, our very selves. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, walking, breathing, talking offerings to God. We have only ourselves to give, to offer. But of course, that actually presents a bit of a problem because, well, at least for me, if I'm honest, I'm a little bit more like this kind of little lamb with a gammy leg, and I'm definitely not that perfect one-year-old male lamb. I'm definitely not that one. We are unacceptable sacrifices. We are unacceptable offerings to the Lord. We limp our way on crutches to the altar of sacrifice. We come as broken, blemished little lambs in the knowledge that we have no right to be accepted. None at all. Knowing that on our own merit we are far from pleasing. But in Christ, covered by his perfect sacrifice on the cross, this limping, broken little offering to God is somehow pleasing to him. As a kid, I was always absolutely terrible at football. I'm sure some of you can identify. And it's one of those games that I think, you know, as a little kid, perhaps particularly as a guy, that you have to, if you want to have friends, you kind of got to try and play football a bit. So I tried my best, but I'd always be like the last to be picked on the team. And I'm okay at racket sports and a few other things, but like my feet are just an absolute disaster. But I wonder if God was picking his team. I wonder if God were picking a team, whether maybe I'd be the first, you know, not the last. This hobbling little boy, he really can't play football to save his life, who was never ever going to score a goal, who basically avoided the ball wherever he could. Maybe God would pick that little boy. Maybe that's what grace means, that he'd pick me. That the unacceptable is accepted. That our poor, feeble and weak offering to God is somehow pleasing to him. That's grace, I think. That's grace, that he'd accept us, that he would invite us to partner in his mission, that he'd say, yeah, I accept your offering. Come, join in my mission of sharing my love and building my kingdom in this world. That he would accept our offerings to partner with him, to be part of his glorious kingdom and his work in this world. That he would accept our broken hearts and our muddled lives. What grace that the unacceptable is accepted. But I want to suggest also that this kind of grace is pretty offensive, at least in the world's eyes. And that's the second way that I want to hold the diamond of grace up to the light. And for this, I'd like us to turn to our second passage from Luke. And just one particular verse, verse 34, I want to focus on. It's the end of Simeon's kind of prophecy and prayer. And he says this, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Simeon is quite clear that Christ will bring division. And there are other bits in the Gospels that are even stronger than that. Jesus says that I've come to bring a sword that will bring a father against son and a mother against daughter. The Gospel, grace, brings division. Grace offends. Some people can't bear the smell of it. And I mean, let's be honest, all of us, to some extent, you know, we want grace for ourselves, but not for others. You know, grace for me, but punitive justice for Stephen. It's worth turning back at this point, of course, to our picture from Rembrandt, which perhaps you've been ruminating on through this sermon, and to think this time about the infamous older brother who you can just see loitering on the right-hand side, with his arms crossed, deeply offended at all that's going on, deeply offended that this wayward brother is let back. The older brother, I'd suggest, has crucially forgotten that he too is totally and utterly living in grace. In the story we hear in Luke's Gospel, the father says to the older brother, "Don't you see all that I have is yours?" But the older brother doesn't get it. He stands with his arms crossed, massively offended. "How can my father let this dregs of the earth brother of mine back? How can he accept him?" He doesn't get that he himself is unacceptable. He doesn't understand that his offering is only accepted by grace, that his father loves him even though he's a stubborn, proud, horrible brother. Grace is offensive. Now, Jesus spent most of his ministry offending the religious elite. He hung around gluttons and tax collectors and drunkards and prostitutes. And then, he didn't just do that. He had the audacity to turn to the religious elite and say, "These guys are entering the kingdom of heaven before you." Before the religious elite, who had put every ounce of their energy into pleasing God all of their lives. The unacceptable were accepted, and the religious elite were rejected. This is the offensive scandal of grace. As well as being a sign of division, Simeon also talks about Jesus being the glory of his people, Israel. But if we then think about Jesus' life, this is in many ways outrageous, a ridiculous claim. Jesus was hung on a tree. Again, in the Old Testament law, anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Jesus looked like he was cursed, looked like anything but glorious, anything but the glory of Israel. And yet we know that the cross is his throne of glory, that through the cross the unacceptable are accepted. That's the scandal of grace. And then again we hear from Simeon, not just the glory of the people Israel, but Jesus was to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. But what an offensive revelation it was to be, revealing to them a new way, not one of power and might that the Romans exerted, but one where the greatest were called to be the least and the servants of all, where the last would be first and the first would be last, where the peasant on the edge of the empire would sit in the seat of honor in the heavenly banquet, and those with imperial power were going to be pushed out to the edge of darkness. That is a scandal of grace. Grace where the unacceptable are accepted. Grace that means my limp, feeble, broken offering to God is somehow pleasing to him. Grace which is an absolute scandal to the world. Grace that we'll never fully understand. But grace that names the road which we're called to walk on every day of our lives. Amen.